2 Kings chapter 8, and I want you to look at a very unique passage, a passage that very rarely do you hear taught on, but just a absolutely filled passage of truth and good biblical principle that we need to learn about. So 2 Kings chapter 8, and verse number 1. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God. She went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to the king to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you today for, Lord, just the might and the power and the perfection of your holy word. Father, I thank you today that, Father, your word is always relevant. It's always speaking, Father, to your children. Father, by the person of the Holy Spirit, who not only illuminates our mind to your word, but, Father, applies it to our heart. So, Father, I pray tonight that we would grow and we'd be edified in what you teach us tonight through your word. Glorify yourself in speaking. Glorify yourself in our response. Father, I'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Well, let me deal with kind of a little historical item with this passage first before we get into the verses. When we get into these verses, you got to remember something about some of the passages in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. With the life of Elisha, not all of these passages are going to be in chronological order, as far as chronological to time. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, this is one of those passages. Because if you, at the end of this passage, you're going to find out that when the woman comes back, she finds that Gehazi is talking to the king. Well, remember last time we saw Gehazi's name, he had sinned and leprosy had fallen upon him. And I promise you, a man with leprosy would not have got an audience with the king. So we know that this passage had to take place before that event. Now you say, well, why is it embedded here? Well, it's just God had a reason for it. I don't know the answer to that. Now you say, well, what do you do with that first word in verse 1? Then spake Elisha. Well, it's a little different Hebrew word than the normal word then. It really can apply this way. And. In other words, it's something in which now he begins to transition into telling this narrative. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't make a difference in the interpretation, but it does help us to understand the timing of the event is not like, in other words, it's not a continuation of chapter number 7. Because in chapter 7, we saw a famine. Remember in the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7? But that famine was a famine that was caused by the city being besieged. And it was short-lived, if you remember. This famine that this is talking about is going to be a 7-year famine. And so we're talking about a totally different famine. So with that being said, I just wanted to throw that out to try to relegate any confusion that you may have. Verse 1, we have what I call the revelation of the Lord. The revelation of the Lord. Now, You remember this Shulamite woman. This was the woman that took great care in taking care of Elisha. Remember, she had added a room onto her home and made it, if you will, what we'd call in modern day vernacular, a prophet's chamber. And she fed him and she gave him a place to sleep. And remember, her son fell sick and died, and Elisha went in and laid up on her son. And he came back to life. This is the woman we're talking about here. Now, so it's a woman that has showed favor to the prophet of God. It's a woman that we've already seen walked by faith and walked in trust of the Lord. And now she is being warned about something. Now, I want you to see this revelation of the Lord, because God tells Elisha to tell this woman about something that has not yet occurred, that's going to occur. And this is an interesting little thing. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go thou and thine household and sojourn where thou canst sojourn. Now, here's the thing. You have the command of the Lord. This was a command Elisha gave this woman. He said to her, listen, you need to pack up your house, you need to go, and you need to sojourn somewhere else besides here. Now, I don't know about you, but when God gives a command, it's always, wouldn't it be good if God always gave us a reason for the command when he gave us the command? Now, here's the thing. God's going to do that for this lady. He's going to tell this lady the reason that there's coming a famine, and I want you to get out before the famine starts. But can I tell you, God don't always do that. And many times, God will give you a command, and you'll have no idea of the reason. And the picture that I want you to catch here is we're going to see the faith of this woman in just a minute. But here's what I want you to see. The command of the Lord, the word of the Lord, ought to resonate within our hearts. It ought to produce a response of faith within our hearts, whether we have a reason or we don't have a reason. We ought to just obey God because he said it. Now, and listen, in this woman's case, he gives the reason. But that doesn't always take place. Many times, God's put things on my heart, and I'll be honest with you, it just made me scratch my head. I didn't understand it. But listen, it's not for us to understand. It's just for us to obey. And so we see this woman was given a command. Now, I want you to see the correction of the Lord. Because the reason that Elisha gave her the command is the correction of the Lord. It says, notice how it words here. Wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine. So who's the one going to initiate this famine? It's not going to be the enemy of Israel. This is going to be the Lord of Israel. And now we see that the Lord is now going to bring correction and chastisement upon the nation of Israel. Why? Because they continued to give themselves to idols and those type things contrary to the Lord. And God's tried to wake them up. God's tried to bring other things in their life to wake them up. But yet at the same time, they continue to go right back to where they were when God corrected them. Now, here's the thing you need to understand. When God brings chastisement, when God brings correction to try to bring us back to himself, if we don't respond to that correction, how do you put it? God will turn the heat up. Now, if you remember the famine that Elijah prayed for, it was 3.5 years. But here's a famine in which God is going to bring in the time of Elisha. And guess what? It's double the length. 7 years long. You see, it is important for us to understand that when God loves us enough to correct us, that we need to do as Hebrews 12:5 says, we need to despise not the chastening of the Lord. Because I want to tell you, it's a dangerous place to go. Now, here's how God works in his children's lives. And he does this all out of love, and he does it, I will tell you, out of compassion and mercy. And you say, how's correcting us compassion and mercy? Well, let me ask you a question. What would your children be like if you never corrected them? Do you do it because you're mad at them? You do it because you love them. That's what God does. All right, now, here's how God deals with his children. He convicts them. How many agree that when you sin, God convicts you? And by the way, if you can sin and God don't convict you, you better check up. He convicts. Then what does he do? If I shun his conviction, what does he do? He chastens. The Bible says he chastens every son of his. And whom he does not chasten, I'm going to use the King James word, is a bastard and not a son. In other words, it's never been a son to start with. And so God chastens. What is chastening? He brings hardships upon your life. He'll allow things in your life that'll bring you to the place of where you can have nowhere else but to look up. How many degrees sometimes to get your attention, God's got to allow things in your life that just absolutely becomes very difficult to walk through. And that doesn't mean every time that you have those situations, it's the chasing of God. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes God does that because he's trying to get our attention. But what if we continue to reject his chastening? Well, God will continue to chasten us to bring us back. But there comes a point where God in his love and his mercy will take it to the next step. It's called in Scripture the sin unto death. It simply means God will call you home prematurely. And that means God loves you so much that he'd rather bring you to glory before you have a chance to cast all your crowns away for the cares of this world. Isn't that the love of God? Now, we look at that and we say, that don't sound like love to me. Oh, it is. It is love. And so God corrects Israel. It is the Lord that called for the famine. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 18. The Lord warned Israel about this. He said, and if you will not yet for all of this hearken unto me. In other words, after I've done this and this, if you will not hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sin. Can I tell you one of the greatest graces of the Lord? Can I tell you what it is? That when you're his, he'll never, ever, ever leave you alone. It's one of the great graces of God. That God loves us so much, he'll never, ever, ever leave us alone. In other words, God will never say, well, I've done all I can do. I'm just going to let them live how they want to live and not bother them anymore. God will never do that. He loves you too much. And he loves me too much to ever do that. And so God tells Israel, he said, listen, you better listen to me when I'm trying to correct you, because if you don't, I'll make it worse. But can I tell you, the famine that Israel was dealing with, and many times when God would chasten Israel by famine, we're talking about a literal physical earthly famine. We're talking about parched earth, dried up crops, no food. That's the type of famine we're talking about. But can I tell you, there's another famine that God will allow as correction. It's found in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. In other words, not an earthly famine, not a physical famine, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. And I tell you, one of the ways God corrects is he literally allows a famine of truth. Now, y'all gonna love me, say amen. I believe with all my heart that America is living under that judgment right now. I do. I believe it's becoming so in America that there's so little biblical truth being promulgated throughout our country. There's a lot of biblical error being promulgated, but there's not a lot of biblical truth. Now, is there people preaching biblical truth? Yes, and you better praise God there is. But there's a lot of deception going on in our land. And God, listen, God works to try to bring his children back to himself. The most severe famine you could ever have is the famine of the Word of God. Because can I tell you, as bad as our physical hungers can be, our spiritual hunger ought to always outweigh our physical hunger. And so God warns Israel, and God's warning this woman, this Shunammite woman, that, listen, there's a famine coming. It's not here yet. It's coming. So get out. Get out from under the famine. I want you to see the third thing, the compassion of the Lord. So why did God tell her? I mean, Elisha didn't announce this to anybody else. We know he didn't announce it to the king. You remember Elisha's protected the king how many times? We've already seen that. Many times the Bible says, and Elisha didn't announce this to the king. But God had him to announce it to this woman. Why did God show compassion on this woman and not the king? Because here's the reason. This woman was walking by faith. Israel as a whole was walking in their flesh. And God's going to get their attention. But yet this woman had found favor with God. Why? Because she was yielded and surrendered to God. And God said, I'm not going to let her endure the correction of the rest of the nation. Boy, isn't that compassion? Now listen to this verse. This is an amazing little verse. Amazing little verse. It's found in Psalm 25, verse 14. Listen to this. The secret of the Lord is heard where? With them that what? Hear him. How many agree this woman had a secret? How many agree God gave her insight into something that none of the rest of Israel had? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, listen. You want to be sensitive to God's guidance and God's protection in your life? You want to be sensitive to God's direction that you don't walk in an avenue of life that's going to put you headlong into the correction of God? You want to be sensitive to the revelation and the word of the Lord where you can walk in revelation and faith and not in correction? Here's how it's done. He has to be preeminent. He has to be preeminent. Because when we truly fear him above everything else, he says the secrets of the Lord are with them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what an awesome, awesome little verse. And so listen, this woman, this Shunammite woman, has found favor with God. And Elisha warns this woman to escape before the correction comes. Now, I want you to look second at what I call the response of the lady. Because, listen, all this lady has is a word from Elisha. How many agree? God's not going to make her do it. Isn't it amazing? Sometimes God will give you guidance or direction because he's trying to protect you. And the first thing we do is we start getting our checklist out and find out if it's God or not. Isn't that what we do? I mean, we do the positives and the negatives, and we start going through all these things in our brain. Well, maybe I just listened to the wrong voice. Are y'all hearing me say amen? Amen. We do that. You say, preacher, I've wore that shirt too many times. But can I tell you? This Shulamite woman, listen, she hears Elisha say that there's no evidence of it yet. I mean, there's plenty of food, there's plenty of rain, no evidence whatsoever of a famine. But Elisha said the Lord's called a famine. And here's what's amazing about this Shulamite woman. That was enough for her. I want you to see a few things here. The certainty of her faith. What do you mean the certainty of the faith? Well, watch what this woman does in verse 2. Now watch it. Look at the wording real close. And the woman said to Elisha, are you sure? Is that what it says? Can we talk about this? No. What's the woman do? She arose and went. She arose and did what Elisha said to do without question and without a challenge. She went. Now, I want to tell you, it would have been one thing if the famine had already started and the food was getting scarce and Elisha would have went to this Shunammite woman and said, all right, you need to get out of town till this is over. Hey, listen. Anybody with a brain the size of a BB would have listened to that revelation. Amen? Oh, but here she's told when she don't have any clue or any evidence that it's here. But she didn't need it. Why? Because God said it, and that was enough.
Amen.
And that's the certainty of her faith. Now, I want you to see the second thing. When this woman arose and did after the saying of the man, she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines. Notice the cost of her faith. If you remember from chapter 4 when we looked at this Shulamite woman earlier, you remember Elisha said, listen, I'm going to go to the king, and I'm going to make sure the king's going to do something for you. And she said, no, I don't need anything. I'm satisfied. And you remember the reason she said she was satisfied where she was? She said, because I dwell among my people. I'm content where I am. Now, listen. Remember, this is a widow woman. She doesn't have a husband. She's got a son that has endured a miracle of God, but she don't have a husband. She don't have a way to make an earning or a living. And she's going to a pagan land. And she's having to leave her house, her household, her land, and those things that were personal and precious to her. She's having to leave them behind. I want to tell you something, folks. From our physical way of thinking, faith always costs. But let me ask you a question. In the realm of eternity, is it really a cost or is it really a privilege? See, it depends on how you look at it. If you walk by faith in this land today, I promise you, it's going to cost you something. Because this world's, listen, you're swimming uptide in this world. You're swimming against the current in this world. And I promise you, it'll cost you something. And with this woman, just to obey the word of the Lord, it cost her stable dwelling place. It cost her precious memories. It cost her dearly to obey God. Now, notice the care of her faith. So if it was going to cost that much, why'd she do it? Because here's what this Shulamite woman understood, and here's what we need to remember and understand, is simply this. Because she had enough discernment to know this about God, that He cares for her. And she knew what was best for her, even though she didn't understand why. She knew what was best for her was to do what the Lord said. Why? Because His character was always going to do what was best for her. Even if it meant leaving her house behind, even if it meant leaving her precious memories behind, even if it meant uprooting her contentment and her peaceful inhabitants that she had, she knew God was going to care for her. Can I ask you a question? Here's a question we all need to ask ourselves. To what extent does God have to go to prove His care for you? Think about it. How many times we worry, grumble, complain, get fretful? You know what happens when I do that? You say, you do that, preacher? Absolutely I do. Listen, God's still working on me. When I do that, you know what I've forgot? I've forgotten two things about God. I've forgotten, number one, He's sovereign over my circumstances. And I've forgotten, number two, that God never does anything or allows anything that's not for my good and His glory. Nothing. You see, this woman didn't know where she was going to end up. She didn't know what it was going to mean. She didn't know what it was going to be the results of it. She didn't know any of this stuff. All she knew is God's character was he was going to care for her. That's all she needed. Now let me show you the fourth thing in this amazing response of this lady. Notice what it says in verse number 2. And she sojourned in the land of the Philistines how many years? How long was the famine going to be? The completeness of her faith. How many of you agree it would have been tempting for you and I after about 5 years to say, well, maybe it's over. Let's go back and see. Well, you know, maybe he didn't mean 7 literal years. I mean, maybe Israel's repented by now and God's removed the famine. See, all she had, listen, they didn't have television back then. And they didn't have newspapers back then. All she knew is the word of the Lord was the famine was going to be 7 years long. And she did not even attempt to return until 7 years was completed. The completeness of her faith. Now, I say that to say this. How many times has God put a burden on your heart for somebody to pray for them? How many agree that's God giving you direction of prayer? Y'all agree with that? How many agree that's a revelation of God for that person and for you to pray for them? But how many times have you done this? Boy, the first week, whoo, son, I called their name out all the time. Second week, you know, when I thought about it, by the fourth week, who's that? Let me give you another illustration. How many times somebody shared a burden with you and your response is what? I didn't hear you. You're what? How many of you lied? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying faith that is true faith will endure to the end. She completed her faith. Oh, mercy. Now, I want you to look at number 3, the restoration of the Lord. Look with me at verse number 3. And it came to pass at the 7-year end, not till it was over, that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Look at this with me. The restoration of the Lord. You have a perplexing situation. Now, how many of you agree? How many agree this woman's done nothing but walk by faith to this point? I mean, she's done nothing but obey God. Now, how many of you agree she would have a reasonable expectation to think that when she goes back, she can go back to her home, she can go back to her land, she can go back to the way it was, and everything will be happy and hunky and dory. Oh, but it didn't work out that way. You know what happened when she got back? Somebody else owned her house. And somebody else had her land. And here's a widow woman. They couldn't earn her own wages in that culture. Had nowhere to live. No way to provide for her and her son. And all she's done is obey God. How many of you agree today that at the very essence, that would be a challenge to her faith? I mean, wouldn't you at least have the fault in your flesh and in your humanity? Is this what I get for obeying God? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, our humanity, isn't that what it would think? Our flesh? And so we have a perplexing situation. I mean, can you imagine? What if, and we don't know the answer to this, I pray that she would have obeyed anyway, and she probably would have. We have no evidence she would have. But what if Elisha would have said, now listen, you leave, you go to a land and sojourn for 7 years, and when you come back, you won't have a place to come back to. Now, he didn't tell her that. But when she got back, how many agree? That's exactly what happened. So it's a perplexing situation. I mean, her mind, I mean, her heart, I mean, her faith at best has to be challenged and tried at this point. But watch what happens. A providential solution. Now, I want you to get this. Man, I want to tell you, this little part right here about make me shout. Now, watch what happens. So she comes back. She finds out she don't have any land. She doesn't have a house. And she's going to cry unto the king that the king would help her. And so she goes to the king. And when she goes to the king, it just so happens the king is already in the midst of a conversation with Gehazi. And when you like to guess what they're talking about, the king's asking Gehazi, can you tell me about the miracles of this prophet Elisha? Lucky, lucky, lucky. No! Providence of God. Notice what it says, verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha has done. And it came to pass as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son had restored to life cried unto the king. So in the midst of Gehazi saying, oh, king, let me tell you about this one incident, Elisha. Man, you ain't gonna believe what Elisha did. I mean, he laid up on, woo! I mean, this boy was dead. He came alive. And all of a sudden, the mother walks in the presence of the king. You tell me God ain't in control. It's amazing. And so you have this providential solution that takes place. Now, I want you to see lastly the prosperous supply. Look at verse 5. Middle of verse 5. Behold, the woman whose son he had restored cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is her son, whom Elisha restored. In other words, again, you remember that story I was telling you? Guess what? This is her. This is her. And this is the son that God rose from the dead through Elisha. This is them. Now watch what happened. And when the king asked the woman, she told him, so the king appointed unto her certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and, watch it, all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now. What do you mean? Oh, listen. The king's just had his mind blown by the story of Elisha raising this son from the dead. Now all of a sudden this woman walks in and it's the mother and the son. And she's crying, king, I've lost my house. I've lost my land. Help me. Will you please help me? And the king says to her, go get me an officer. You go take care of this woman. I don't know who's got her house. I don't know who's got her land, but you get it back. And by the way, anything her land would have produced for the 7 years she was gone, as if there was not a famine, you restore to her. So let me ask you a question. Did God change? No. He cared for her in warning her and taking her out into another land. And when she got back and she didn't have anywhere to go and anything to go to, God was already working. Can you imagine, as this woman was journeying back to her homeland, at the same time Gehazi was journeying to the king, and as this woman just happened to show up at the king's presence, God already had Gehazi there filling the king with the miracles of Elisha. And it just so happens, at the same time the woman comes in, it's the same time Gehazi's telling him about the woman's son that Elisha wrote. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying before that woman ever left the land of the Philistines, God was already working out the provision. Now listen to me. It's not a matter of God, will you provide my needs? God's already promised that. How many great God said, God, I will provide your needs according to my riches and glory. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. So let me ask you a question. So should we ask God, God, would you provide my needs? No. Why? He's already promised he would. So let me ask you a question. Is it faith if I ask God for something he's already promised he would do? Or is it faith in saying, Lord, I want to thank you that your word says you'll provide all my needs according to your riches and glory. Now, I want to paraphrase this. I said needs, not wants. There's a difference. Instead of praying, Lord, will you? How about this? Lord, I want to thank you for what you said. Now, Lord, open my eyes to the provision that you already had before I ever had the need. See, there's faith. There's faith. I want to tell you, I entitled this message is, You Can't Outgive God. Because this woman did nothing but care for the prophet of God. And when it came down to where she needed, listen, God already had the provision before she had the need. Romans 8, y'all say it, y'all know the verse as well as I do. For all things, guess what the Greek word all means? All. Guess what it is in Latin? All. For all things work together for what? To those that what? Do we see that in the Shulamite woman? And are called according to what? Did she obey God? Now here's the crux of it. Is that a good promise that you got in your promise book that you can read every now and then? Or is that a promise you live by? Y'all got it? Oh, what a passage. This is one of my favorite passages in the life of Elijah. I love this passage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for, Lord, this embedded truth within this large amount of truth concerning Elijah. Lord, you plant this seed in the midst of all that we've studied. And Father, all of it is truth and all of it is rich. But Father, there's certain passages that just tend to find lodging place within us right when we need it. And Father, I thank you today. I don't know anybody in here and what they may be going through to like you do. Father, you know everything about us. But Father, here's the truth. If we're yours, you can do nothing against your character and against your nature. And you've promised you'll always, always care for your children if we walk in your ways for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.